The vast majority of Christians around the world practice a ceremony involving water called baptism. It represents entrance to or identification with the church. Many churches will place a baptismal at the front of the sanctuary to remind worshipers of the meaning of baptism as they arrive for worship. Normally, our baptismal is at the front. I realize, however, that 98% of you came through the back doors. The three of you who still use the front doors can benefit from the symbolism of the baptismal at the entrance to the church, reminding you that baptism is our entrance into the church. Through baptism, we are numbered with the visible community of God's people. Jesus commanded his followers to baptize, but did not specify how to do it, other than in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christian art from the early centuries depicts Jesus being baptized by John using a clamshell and pouring water over his head. A late first century Christian document called the Didache reveals to us that the early Christians were pragmatic about the mode for baptism, indicating that there was no one specific right way that it had to be done. Over time, some churches preferred to immerse, as it seemed best to represent the death and resurrection of Christ and of ourselves. Some preferred to pour, as it seemed best to represent the pouring of the Holy Spirit, who baptizes us into the body of Christ. And some preferred to sprinkle, as it seemed to best represent forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Now, it's fairly easy to see how immersion symbolizes death and resurrection. Going under the water is a kind of a burial, isn't it? A kind of a death. And then rising up from the water is a resurrection. So that symbolism is pretty easy to follow. And I think it's fairly easy to see the connection between the pouring of water and the pouring of the Holy Spirit upon us, upon the followers of Jesus Christ. But what in the world does sprinkling have to do with forgiveness? I mean, is that the first thing you think of when you hear the word sprinkling? I must confess, if I'm caught in a rain out in the parking lot, the last thing on my mind is, oh, how wonderful. I feel so forgiven. No! I say rats, or words to that effect, and I run to my car to get out of the rain. What does sprinkling have to do with forgiveness? Well, there's a clue for us, and this clue is found in Psalm 51, a clue about how sprinkling came to be associated with forgiveness. This is a Psalm of David, King of Israel. David says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." The psalm was written by David after Nathan the prophet confronted him regarding his adultery with Bathsheba and his arranging for her husband to die in battle. David pleads for forgiveness. Purge is a translation of a Hebrew term meaning unsin. Okay, there's no English word like that, but it's close, right? It gives you the idea. Unsin. David wants God to take away all the effects of sin in his life. This is the meaning of forgiveness in the broadest sense of the word. The word sin is seldom used today outside of church, except maybe in derision or to refer to some petty misdeed. Politicians speak of a sin tax. And by sin tax, they mean taxing certain products like alcohol and tobacco. But this trivializes the word. A member of Rick Warren's church came up to him and asked, "If I smoke, will I go to hell?" Warren replied, "No, but you'll smell like you did." The biblical story tells us that sin is far more serious than we thought. The condition of sin is the cause for manifestations of sin in the world. War, hatred, bigotry, murder, envy, selfishness, theft, adultery, indifference, and gossip are just some of the symptoms of this condition. The symptoms are not equal in their seriousness. For example, murder is more heinous than gossip. But all sins point to the condition of sin, and the fact of sin points to the need for forgiveness. David knew he needed forgiveness. He also knew that the hyssop plant was used in most of the sprinkling ceremonies having to do with the removal of the effects of sin. And by the way, the plant that is pictured on the front of your bulletins, even though it is called the hyssop plant, may not be the same plant that is identified as hyssop in the Bible. We just don't know. But it is named hyssop, so it can still remind us of the hyssop plant that is mentioned in the Bible. In any case, David uses the symbolism behind the hyssop plant to underscore the desperateness of his situation. Desperate for forgiveness. Now, there are several sprinkling ceremonies in the Old Testament that have to do with the removal of the effects of sin. And the effects include bondage, death, defilement, and alienation. Bondage, death, defilement, and alienation. Sometimes blood was sprinkled. Other times, water was sprinkled. Now, I'm going to highlight four of these ceremonies. This is a bit of an oversimplification in order to give us the big picture, all right? The first ceremony is part of a festival that I think is familiar to most of you. It is the festival of Passover. The first Passover took place when the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. In one final mighty act of deliverance, God led the Israelites out of slavery into freedom. To demonstrate his mighty power and force the Egyptians to release their Israelite slaves, God was going to kill the firstborn of Egypt. And then not only the firstborn of the people, but even the firstborn of the livestock. From the firstborn of Pharaoh all the way down. The people of Israel were to celebrate their deliverance. And on the night of their deliverance, they were to kill and roast and feast on a lamb. And each household was to take a stalk of hyssop, dip it in the blood from that lamb, and mark the lintels and doorposts. Then God would see the blood on the door and would pass over that household. The sprinkling of blood represented liberation from bondage. All right, that's the first ceremony. The second ceremony involved sprinkling blood on the altar that was in the tabernacle and later the temple. This was for atonement. Atonement. Atonement means a price is paid to repair a broken relationship and make it one again. If you mispronounce atonement as at one mint, at one mint, then you can remember the meaning of atonement. Because sin brought death, the price needed to atone for sin was life. This is the rationale behind the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. Sacrifice is a vivid reminder of the seriousness of the problem. We associate death with the most serious of matters. Sacrifice points to the seriousness of sin. Apart from God, there's no life. But there's more to it. The sacrifice is meant to be a substitution. Whenever an Israelite saw an innocent animal sacrificed, the graphic reminder that this animal was a substitution would be in their minds. This innocent animal was sacrificed in their place. The classic verse for this is found in the book of Leviticus, from Leviticus 17. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The blood represents life. The death of the innocent is a substitution for those who deserve death, namely all of us. Over and over again in the minds of the Israelites, there was this teaching that sacrifice was a substitution. The third ceremony concerns defilement. Originally, the word defile meant to make dirty or unclean. But then later, the word came to mean make unusable. So we read in the history of the kings that King Josiah defiled a certain shrine. That is, he made that shrine unusable. If a person engaged in certain unacceptable behavior, they were considered ritually defiled and classified as useless. For example, if a priest was in contact with corpses, he would be considered ritually defiled, and his service in the temple would be suspended. This third ceremony involves sprinkling water with a hyssop stalk. This indicated that the person was no longer defiled, the person was useful again, they could fulfill their service, they could fulfill their purpose. The fourth ceremony concerned alienation from the community. A common reason for this alienation was a disease like leprosy. There was a law that prevented lepers from associating with healthy people. Whenever they came to a person who was healthy, they had to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" The manner in which they had to shout was also humiliating. They had to cover their upper lip with their lower lip. Try that sometime. Try to shout something with your lower lip over your upper lip. Unclean! Unclean! It sounds grotesque. As soon as these words were shouted, all healthy persons would run away. And so at every turn, everywhere they went, was this shame, this horror, this loneliness of being a leper. And it was ground into their psyches. Many could not handle this, and so took their own lives. It seems so unfair. It seems so unfair to be outcast, not because of something you did, but because what life did to you. But this is part of the manifestation of sin in the world and why the world needs to be redeemed. Sometimes a leper was cured of the disease. This was verified by a priest, and then there was a ceremony involving hyssop, water, and blood. And this was to welcome back the person who had been alienated from the community. When David cried, "Purge me with hyssop," I think he had in mind all of these ceremonies. He was asking God to remove the scourge of bondage, death, defilement, and alienation from his life. He was asking God to forgive him and take away all the effects of sin. Purge me with hyssop. Now, the author of Hebrews takes these four different images from the Old Testament and combines them into one. One of the difficulties people have in reading Hebrews 9 is that it looks like the author is taking it from one place in the Old Testament, when in fact he's drawing from multiple sources to give us a single image. He says, "For when every commandment had been told to all the people by Moses in accordance with the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the scroll itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins." Now, throughout the book, the author argues that while these rituals pointed to the possibility of forgiveness, none had the power to make it happen. Fortunately for us, Jesus Christ has come to make this a reality. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it appointed for mortals to die once and after that judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Because Christ has come to remove the effects of bondage, death, defilement, and alienation, the author then later adds, "Let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Jesus is the Lamb of God, by whose blood we are set free from bondage to sin. He is the resurrection and the life, who has conquered death and raises his children to everlasting life. He is the mighty Redeemer who makes each believer an Onesimus, no longer useless, but empowered to live useful lives for him. He is the love which was laid down for us to make us his friends. In just a few moments, you'll have the opportunity to come forward and sprinkle some water on your forehead. There's no power in the water. There's no magic in this act. But may the sprinkling of water remind you of who has the power. Christ's blood was sprinkled so you can know complete forgiveness and be free from enslavement to evil. His blood was sprinkled to conquer death and give you eternal life. He came to give you a fresh start and an authentic purpose. He came to make you his friend. And someday, you'll get to see him face to face. And he's going to put his arms around you and hold you tight like you were a long-lost brother or sister. Because you are.